Let's just glorify him this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Master. We love you and praise you and bless you. We honor you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We bless you and magnify you. Yes, we praise you, Father. We love you and worship you. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, help us this morning to accomplish what you want done. Boldness, utterance, oracles of God, Father, all the above. My words, not my own, but your words, Father. Hitting bullseyes, striking chords in people's hearts. Specifics, Father. Father, you know what we're facing. You know what we're going through. And Lord, this is one of the ways, one of the main ways that we get our help from you is through the preaching and teaching of your word through our pastor. And so, Father, thank you for our help this morning. It's a word in season for us. We thank you for the fruit that will come from it and the change. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll start there. I'll tell you the verse here in a second, but 1 Timothy chapter 6. I should have mentioned this before we prayed so we could pray for help, but I did pray for help, and you know, if the message doesn't go as well as we hope, you have to bear with me and be sympathetic. Today is the last day of the chicken barbecue. And I'm not sure how I how to take that and to get past this. And so I'll be done thumbing my nose at all the food you eat over there so I can rush off to my chicken barbecue after this week. So I'll still... But it's the last week, so we're going to make it through. But praise God. This is a new series we're starting today. And it's been something that's been marinating for a while. It's been months and months, certain things God's been talking to me about and dealing with. And, you know, I was meditating on this, and I wanted to say that getting a message like that and it sitting in there, and I wanted to liken it to giving birth, and I thought, no mom here who's giving birth is going to think this is anything the same. That, nope, that's not like what it's like, Pastor Mike. And so, but you know, that message conceived in my spirit and just been marinating, and today is delivery day for it. But hallelujah. And so I'm excited about this series to help us because I've accepted to just stay in the lane that God has for me. And the main lane that God has for me is the lane of faith. I can't get away from it. I could preach and teach on other things, but, you know, even last night I learned in Allegheny, you know, I try to fight sometimes what God is telling me to preach for various reasons. And there's times the thought, you're preaching faith again, comes up. And so I'll just naturally try to veer off, you know, and that pulling back and just that yuckiness in my spirit. So I'm thrilled for this because we need to come higher in these areas. And so what this series is going to be entitled is The Enemies of Faith. And so today is part one. And in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 is where we're going to get our starting scripture here. Paul told Timothy this. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. But notice the beginning there, it tells us to fight the good fight of faith. And so this is where God had me to start, you know. And the very first thing that was in my heart, the Holy Ghost, was that word fight. And how many of you know the word fight in and of itself brings pictures or denotes thoughts of a struggle, of opposition, of, you know, a test, a challenge? And how many of you know the faith journeys that we're on and the faith battles that we're in, how many of you know naturally in different things, they can test you. They can push, you know, mess with your mind. They can mess with your body, mess with your finances, and mess with your family, and just that demonic influence. And so there is a fight, amen? There is a fight. You know, there is a struggle. You know, every fight I've ever been in physically, I've only been in four of them, and they all involve Pastor Tim Stallman. Every single one of them. Three of them, us slugging it out against each other, and one of us tag-teaming a guy that was twice both our size, and we got him good. We got him good. But, you know, this is the truth. You know, that I have, if you look, poke through my gray hair, you'll find a scar on the top of my head. Well, that scar on the top of my head is from the very first time I met Pastor Tim, between my fourth grade year and my fifth grade year. And we didn't go to the same elementary schools, but we were getting ready to converge to the same middle school. And, you know, he was there at my playground, my elementary school, and the girls came running over to me and told me that there was a new kid calling them basketball heads. You don't talk to my girls like that at Rogers Elementary School. That was my stomping ground. You don't come there. And so, like, Mr. Tough Guy, I walk up to him, you know, and what are you doing? You know, what think you are? And he pulled out a big, huge boot knife that his older brother had, and he snuck it. And I saw that knife. And so now, you know, I'm at the crossroads. What do? Do I cower away or do I go after it? Well, when there were girls involved, man, you don't think straight. And so I charged him, grabbed his arm, and we started wrestling and fighting. And then his eyes got big, and he stepped away, and I felt something warm trickling down my face, and there was just blood pouring. And we both got scared and ran the opposite way and didn't see each other till the next year, the first week of the next year of school in fifth grade. And I came up to him, and I said, "Aren't you the guy that stabbed me this summer?" And he said, "Yeah, I am." I said, "Would you like to come over and play basketball after school?" And then we just were pretty much inseparable all through middle school and high school. But every fight I've been in, there was a struggle, right? There was some kind of opposition, some kind of thing against you. And so it's the same thing with the fight of faith. It is a fight. You know, when I went through that financial test, that's a fight. It's a battle to stay in faith. It's a battle to stay in joy. And I'm going to get to something because it sounds doom and gloom here, but it's the same way with the physical trial I went through for 2 years. That was a fight, you know, a fight with your mind, a fight with your emotions, a fight in your body, a fight, you know, just to stay doing the right thing. But here's what I love about this fight is the Bible calls it a good fight. It's a good fight. And one of the reasons it's a good fight, if you go to Hebrews 6 and verse 12, it's a worthy fight, amen? It's a fight we want to participate in. I'm not big on fighting. I never was growing up, you know, just gotten those few with him. And most of that was just because so close, you know, and things like that. And just would breed things that weren't good and so competitive. But Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says this, that, and by the way, you know, I do need to tell you, so your pastor's awkward in social situations. I gave a speech at his wedding, told that story, and needless to say, certain members of his family were not thrilled with me. They didn't know their little Timmy was such a... Oh, man, he thought it was great. He was dying and slapping his knee, but there were, I won't say who it was, certain members of his family were not happy. I felt like the guy that gives the speech on the commercials that's, like, saying really inappropriate things and stuff. That's what it felt like that day. But anyways, Hebrews 6 and verse 12, it called a good fight. Why? It says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The reason it's a good fight is because of what it leads to. Because without that fight of faith, it doesn't lead to the end result, which is the promises of God. And isn't that what we're all trying to get into? Isn't that what we're all attempting to acquire? You know, God's provided these things. He's made them available for us. And we found out now, and this tells us, they don't just fall in our lap. They don't go unchallenged. You know, the promised land, it's exactly what it was. It was a promised land of milk and honey, beautiful place, a wonderful place, a place for them to start fresh, start new after 400 some years of slavery. Now they're in the going to the promised land. And how many of you know, God provided it, God wanted it, but it didn't go unchallenged. And faith would have got them through that, but they didn't fight that good fight. But it's a good fight because of what it leads to. But also, it's a good fight because there's already a predetermined outcome. Yeah. Go to 1 John 5 and verse 4. This is what's exciting about this. There's no guesswork with this. If we'll do our part, we will walk into the victory of that faith fight. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory, not might be the victory, not we're hopeful for the victory. No, he's saying, without a shadow of a doubt, this is your victory. Even our faith. So in that fight of faith, we have to use our faith. But if we do, we are guaranteed to be victorious. Hallelujah. How would that change your attitude, your demeanor, when you're facing something that's hell on earth, mountain in your way, that you don't know how to get past, if you already knew, I'm the winner. I win in the end. Imagine how that would change things. We have the victory. We just have to walk it out. You know, one of my biggest letdowns in life as a child, I remember this day. It was the day that I found out that wrestling wasn't real. Does anybody else remember that day and how devastating that was? Listen, Santa Claus down here, finding out wrestling was wrong up here. Or not real. I mean, Santa Claus, I'm not going to taste too much out of it. That was way down, but finding out that, I was so bummed out, you know. There's three things really that marked my childhood, if you were to look back. And number one would have been baseball and how involved and engrossed in that I was and played that all the time. The other one would be the Buffalo Bills. You know, we had season tickets in 87, which I would have been 8 years old, and Shane Conlon from Frewsburg, who my dad coached, and he came to my school as a second grader, and I got to ride in the car with him, and we're close family friends with them. And so wherever Shane Conlon was going to go was where I was going to be a fan, you know, and of that team. And so it's hard to believe that if Shane would have went to the Dolphins, oh man, I'd be a fish fan, you know. It's hard to believe it, but I would have been wherever he went. He's larger than life to me, you know, and followed him through Penn State and things. But anyways, so we get season tickets, and all throughout my childhood, we had season tickets till 1996 when Jim Kelly retired, and I was at his last game. And it was just such a huge part of me and the Buffalo Bills. So when I make jokes about them, you have to understand, I love them, but I feel like a scorned lover. They've hurt me many times. And I'm waiting for them to make it all up to me, but I don't know if that's going to happen. But anyways, but the third thing that marked my childhood was Hulkamania. Oh, Hulk Hogan. Remember, I am a real American. And then the music goes start, dun, 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 dun. And then Hogan would walk in and he's pointing at everybody and he's doing one of these, you know. I'll rip my shirt. Don't do it. Don't make me tear it off. I'm getting fired up here thinking about it. And then I found out, you know, that it was staged. The winner was, now they're athletes, obviously. I mean, they're an incredible specimen of human beings, and that's physical what they do, but the victory was already predetermined. And man, that just changed so much, because we used to have the big WrestleMania parties at my house, and all the family would come over, and it was like, when Hogan would win, man, that would carry me for months. I had my Hogan bandana and things, and just, oh, I had it all, you know. And to find out that it was already predetermined, you know, when he slammed Andre and leg dropped him and pinned him three for the count of three, that was already predetermined, and that was a bummer. But the good thing is with us is it's the same thing. It's already been predetermined. We already win. And just like those guys, all they have to do is go in and walk out the motions, and they get that victory. Well, it's the same thing with us, that God has given us the instructions. Now go into the match, go into the ring, walk this out, and walk out with the belt. Amen? Amen. Praise God, it's the truth. But in this fight of faith, there are things, and they're what we're going to be talking about in this series, the enemies of faith, that will attempt to trip us up in walking out this victory. Enemies to our faith. Now, are you ready what they are? This is what God's been dealing with me for months and months that are trying to trip people up. Here's what their enemies of our faith are. Sight, and they don't have to be in any particular order because I don't know how I'm going to preach them anyways. Hearing, feelings, thoughts, and time. I'll read those again. The enemies of our faith are sight, hearing, feelings, thoughts, and time, or you could say the calendar. And how many of you know in these fights of faith, you know, you ever heard in the wrestling, they have tag team matches where, you know, you get two guys wrestling or two ladies wrestling, and there's times, man, that you know, and in the wrestling, you know, they tag, one has to leave, one can't stay, or, you know, they get penalized or thrown out or whatever. There's times, man, some of these things, they team up all together. And you have time working against you. You have sight working against you. You have things you're hearing working against you. You have feelings working against you. And your thoughts are bombarding you. And they're just all coming against you, right? Well, what these things are trying to do is to persuade you. They're trying to persuade you that what you're believing for is not possible, right? Think about this. You'll see things in your life. It can be doctor's reports. It can be the checkbook. It can be how your family's operating. You see things, and you're believing for a certain outcome, but what you're seeing is telling you different from what you're believing. And what is it trying to do? Trying to persuade you that what you're seeing is what has to be. Well, go down the list. You'll hear things. Same thing, right? Your feelings can not line up with what you're believing for. Your thoughts, for crying out loud, just bombarding you, trying to convince you. And then the calendar or time goes by, and what does that do? It testifies it's never happening. These things are so loud and so real, and they're attempting to persuade and convince us. Go with me to James chapter 1 and verse 6. We, as Christians, cannot allow our sight, our hearing, our feelings, our thoughts, or the calendar to persuade us in what we believe. We, if we are going to receive, I'll show you this, must be single-minded in our faith. And some of these fights, you know, especially when you have the enemy and his cohorts on board, they are so skilled at what they're doing. They are so good and so precise at what they're doing that we can't go into this battle unfocused. We can't go into this battle unskilled. We can't go into this battle not trained, because it is a fight. I wasn't trying to point out doom and gloom that it's a fight and a struggle, because it is. It's a fight to what? Keep your thoughts right. It's a fight what? To block out what you're hearing, to block out what you're seeing, to not be moved by what you're feeling, to not be moved by the calendar. It's a fight every day, because these things in this realm is so loud and so real and so pressing against you. But if you are double-minded and not single-minded, and when I'm talking single-minded, you are only thinking and believing one way. And what is that? The outcome. And when you start putting your faith on what you see and what you feel and the calendar and your thoughts, you have disqualified yourself from receiving. Is that true? Well, in James chapter 1, in verse 6, look what it says. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed to the wind. Now look what it says. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. That's plain as day right there. What's receive anything of the Lord? That's the manifestation. That's walking into it. That's winning the fight of faith. But he says the way you disqualify yourself is by not being in faith and wavering. And it goes on to give more detail in verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What's double-minded? One day, you're believing for your healing. The next day, your faith is in your feelings in your body. One day, you're believing, I'm in faith for my healing. The next day, your faith is in the sight of what you see in the doctor's report. And that's telling you can't be healed. So that's what I'm believing. That's double-minded. Same with a financial report. Same with what's happened with your kids. And we have to recognize that this natural realm is an enemy. So the natural realm is not going to do all the time what we want it to do, because it's fighting us. Amen? When you're in a battle, in a fight, your opponent doesn't do things you want them to do, doesn't do things to help you. And the things you see and the things you hear and the thoughts that are bombarded in your mind and the way you feel and the calendar at times are all against you. Testify, it's not happening. Believe what you see. Believe what you feel. And you can't do that. It's double-minded. Hallelujah. So what we're going to do over these next few weeks with this series, however long it takes, is we're going to look at these things in detail, these enemies. Because you need to know that what you see, what you hear, the thoughts that you have, your feelings, and what the calendar says, no matter how real it is, no matter how alive and loud it is not indicative of what you can have. It's not the tell-all. just, you know, I'm learning more and more that, you know, when people bring things to me that is so backwards and off of what their life, what they need in their life, and what the heck's going on out there? Is that the voice from heaven? I'm learning that when these things show up, and that these things come, and people bring things to me, and they'll say, Pastor Mike, I'm going through this, and it looks dire, and it looks dark. I'm learning that we don't have to accept what the natural is giving us. Just because the doctor says and the report says does not mean that that's the way it has to be. It might be that way right now, but that's not the way it has to stay. Amen. You know, there was a big boxing match last night. I didn't get the pay-per-view, but I you know, read about it a little bit this morning. And the guy that won sounds like, you know what, in that fight, he took some shots. He took some shots. Did anybody see it or anything? Did he go down at all? The guy that won actually went down. I thought I read that. He actually went down. He was knocked down. But guess what? Him getting hit and knocked down did not determine the final outcome. He won in the end. So it shows you, if you rewind back, that when he took that punch and went down the ground and it looked so bleak and dark, it didn't mean a thing to the final outcome. And that's the way it is with us. Yeah, you lost your job. Yeah, the money seems bad. That does not mean you're disqualified from prosperity and abundance. But these things that are there, the sight, the hearing, the thoughts, the feelings, the calendar, are so loud and so real, trying to get you to believe them. And you can't believe them. You have to be single-minded or you won't receive. Well, it was up there, what I was talking about. And so go with me to John 6 and verse 63. Thank God in this fight. So there's things that we are loud and that we can focus on, right? There's sight, there's hearing, there's feelings, there's thoughts, there's the calendar. And we know that we can't put our attention on that. He says to be single-minded. Well, that means we got to single-mindedly put our thoughts, put our actions, put our expectation on one thing and one thing only. And thank God in this fight, we're not left to fight it alone, but we have an ally. They might tag up, but we also have a tag team partner. And our tag team partner can topple and take down all of them. And our tag team partner, our ally through this, that is fighting against sight, sound, feelings, thoughts, and the calendar, is the Word of God. God has given us His Word to look at, to focus on, to hold on to trump what we see, what we hear, what we feel, what we're thinking, and what the calendar says. But here's the issue with the victory of the Word. John 6, 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." Now, here's the issue with this. The Word is our ally. The Word is our help. The Word is our victory. Amen. The Bible says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is our offensive weapon. That is what we use to just like in the military, they would use a certain weapon, or in the olden days, they would use their sword to get their victory. The Word of God is the Christian's victory. But the thing with the Word of God in comparison to all these other things is that the Word of God, naturally speaking, now you know that I know that it's much more than this, but naturally speaking, the Word at times compared to them can just seem like letters on a page. Whereas what you see is way more real than a verse that you read. Right? Naturally speaking. It has more impact to our natural senses. What we can see, what we can hear, certainly what we're feeling, how real our thoughts are, and the time that's going by in the calendar certainly is a lot more real to the natural man than a verse on a page when you're going through hell on earth. And so that's the issue with this, and recognizing that the things that the enemy's fighting with and what the world uses, they appeal to our senses and try to persuade us, but God is saying, no, the Word is your answer. So somehow, and that's what we're going to work on today, the Word needs to become more real than what you're seeing. Now, it has to be able to be to happen, because if sight is more real than the word, then you don't get what the word says you can have. If your faith's in sight, or your faith's in feelings, or faith's in all those other things, you can't get it because you have to be single-minded. Well, it has to be possible. So the word has to become more real than what you're hearing. The word has to become more real than what you're feeling, and the thoughts you're having, and the calendar telling you that it'll never happen and never turn, never change. The word has to be more real than that. And the enemy, you know, he manifests these things so loudly in the natural realm. And go to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And I'm going to show you this, why it's so vital that we have to, on purpose, grow in this. Why? Because we don't have to do anything to feel stuff. It just happens so easily and naturally. We don't have to do anything to see wrong. It just happens to us. Hearing just comes our way. And thoughts, we'll just be sitting there and thoughts will bombard us. We don't even have to try to have wrong thoughts. They just come to us. In the calendar time, we are involved in every single, just every breath we take. Every breath we take is also another second that it hasn't happened. Yeah. Testify. Yeah. You don't even have to do anything to make time go by. All these things are so easy, but yet the word to become more real to them, it actually takes an on-purpose thing by the Christian to do. Yeah. And in Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, you can't necessarily, when it's talking about seeing, it's talking about the sense realm. Well, sight and feelings aren't the same, but they're in that sense realm. And so all these other things that we talked about, the seeing, the hearing, the feeling, the thoughts, the calendar, they're all things that are tangible in some form or the other. Where the word really isn't tangible. It's either in our heart or it's just letters on a page. In the natural realm speaking, you understand what I mean by that. He says it's a thing that they're hoped for. So what he's saying here is, in the spirit realm, to receive by faith, there's nothing to grab onto. Yeah. It's easy to grab onto feelings and what we see and what we hear and what we think. Why? They try to persuade us. Well, they're so real to us that we grab onto those and we believe those. Well, it's been this way a certain long time. We grabbed onto that time. We grabbed onto the calendar. With faith, there's nothing to grab onto in the natural. And I want to tell you an example the Lord gave me to show you how sense-driven we are. I don't know how you are as a driver, but I, as a driver, find myself doing this all the time. Have you ever been at an intersection with somebody that's in the passenger seat that you trust, and you've just casually said, is it okay? To me, it doesn't matter if they tell me it's okay. I find myself still needing the confirmation. Right? Now, maybe you just take their word for it. I'm not saying you're wrong or right. I'm just saying for me, I still, because so much depends on it, and I just, natural habit maybe, I still find myself, I don't care how much the person there is for me, I would trust that person, I still find myself needing some confirmation, whether out of the corner of my eye, whether through a mirror, whether hearing if the windows are down, because when I can't see, when I can't hear something's coming, you know, and thoughts of pulling out and just things like that, all those things are so real, I need some kind of confirmation. And that's the way we are when we're going through hell on earth. Our flesh and our mind crave confirmation. And the only time, sometimes the only confirmation we get is that it's going the wrong way. The calendar keeps flipping new months. The doctor's report and the physical things aren't getting better. My thoughts are this way, and I'm hearing things and seeing things, and it's not, basically what I'm saying is those things are not offering any light at the end of the tunnel. So you can see how easy it is for us to fall into believing the calendar, believing our feelings, believing our thoughts, believing what we see and believing what we hear. We're just naturally geared that way. But for us to receive, we have to step outside of those things and trump those things and believe the word of God, which at times can be no more than letters on a page. But we know as Christians in our spirit, they're much more than that. Or a word that's been spoken to you by a minister or by the Holy Ghost, and it bears witness with you. And I'll tell you what, sometimes those things can seem so quiet when you're in going through hell. Yeah. The symptoms are so much louder. Yeah. The thoughts are so much louder. The feelings, the calendar, so much louder. But we have to rise above. To be single-minded in belief only, that we would say, no matter what I see, no matter what I hear, no matter what I feel, no matter what thoughts the enemy's given me, and no matter how much time has passed on the calendar, the only thing I'm moved by is what God has said. Amen. Amen. That's where we have to get. And I believe by looking at these enemies of faith in detail, it'll show you that in the Word, different examples, different stories from my own life and other ministers' lives where these things were so real, but they were not the tell-all of how it had to turn out. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Now, go with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 in verse 35. I want to show you success and failure, starting with the failure of this. And what am I talking about? Where there was a test and trial where time was loud, feelings were loud, thoughts would have been loud, what they were seeing would have been bad, what they were hearing would have been bad, and yet in each of these there was a word to carry them through to the end. And in one place, the thoughts, the feelings, the calendar, the things you're seeing, things you're hearing were overwhelming. And the word got pushed down, and they were in doubt and unbelief, and they were lucky Jesus was there. And then in another case where these things were just as loud, and somebody decided and worked to get to a place where the word was their answer. It said in Mark 4:35, the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, the word of God said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. What is that? The word of God. They didn't know it at the time, but it should have been their anchor. It should have been their thing that would propel them through this trial. So he says, let's go to the other side. Nothing about dying, nothing about losing our life, nothing about turning back. We're going to the other side. That was the will of God. That was the word of God, right? Just like, go take the land, possess the land. That was the word. That was the will of God. And then they took that word and will of God and got there and realized, wait a second, there's a fight here. And in this fight, there's things I can see that don't look good. There's things I can hear that don't sound good. There's things I'm feeling that don't feel good. There's things that I'm, right? Yeah. All these things, thoughts I'm having in the calendar. Yeah, that's what happens in this fight of faith, these enemies of faith. And so when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and they're also with him other little ships. What did let us pass over to the other side represent? An opportunity for increase. And we know when they got to the other side, a miracle happened. They got to witness it, and a man got set free. And so anytime that we have the word of God, whatever God says you can have, that's an opportunity for you to rise up and enjoy it. If you're sick, the word on healing is an opportunity for you to have it, but it's not going to go unchallenged. If you're struggling financially, the word on abundance and the word on supply is for you to receive that and walk in it, but it's not going to go unchallenged. Amen. If you're believing for a spouse, God's got a word for it. You're believing for a child, believing for a business, believing whatever it is, you find a word on it. But just know this, here comes the fight. Here comes the fight. And don't be alarmed when the natural starts going pew, pew, pew all over the place. And your senses are just, wow. They sent away the multitude. They took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, the waves beat into the ship. It was now full. Hurricane-type storm, one translation says. And he was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. They awoke him and said, Master, don't you care that we're dying? Grave, grave test here. And he arose and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So he's telling us right now, they're not in faith. Well, remember what faith is, single-minded on the word. Well, when he says we're going to the other side, and they're saying we're dying, that's not being single-minded on the word. But what did they believe? Oh, they had faith today, just not faith in the word. They had faith in what? The waves, the wind, the water filling up. They had faith in what they could see. They had faith in what they could hear. They had faith in what they could feel. And they certainly had faith in the thoughts that they were having. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. Right? They had faith today, just not the right kind of faith. This was a failure. Where what? The word became less than all the enemies of faith. And no longer were they in a place where they could receive, except for the fact that there was one that had the faith in the boat with them. Now go with me to Romans chapter 4. We'll look at Abraham. Same type of thing. Thoughts would be loud, feelings would be loud, sight would be loud, hearing would be loud, and certainly the calendar was loud with Abraham. It took years and years for this to come to pass. Romans chapter 4, and let's go to verse 19. And being not weak in faith. So here we go. We're already being told right now where Abraham's at. He's strong in faith. So guess what we're going to have characteristics of? A person with no faith in the enemies of faith, but a person that is in full belief of what God has said. See the difference between the disciples and Abraham? Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. If you go back to the disciples, can you imagine how loud their thoughts would have been in that? I'm not saying their thoughts wouldn't have been loud. Can you imagine what their eyeballs would have told them as the boat's filling with water? Hearing the waves crash and the water slosh around in the boat and the panic in the other disciples' voices? Come on. Can you imagine the thoughts and the feelings they had? It was loud. I'm not saying they're not going to be loud. This is what I'm trying to tell you and get to us, that these things are going to be so loud with a megaphone in your ear. And we have to make it so the word of God is outshouting these things. And a lot of people can't get there. They don't take the time to get there. Because why? It's skillfulness. It takes time. And I'll show you that as we close. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now think of the enemies of faith with just his body. What was the promise? You're going to have a son. Well, what was he seeing? An old lady. Nothing against old ladies, but when it comes to having babies, old ladies are not at the front of the line. What's he seeing in the mirror? An old man, right? He's 100 years old. That's not who you put in the front of the line as a candidate to have a baby. So he's every time he sees his reflection, his eyeballs are telling him, nope. When he's talking about it, can you imagine what people are saying to him? In his ears? Come on. Can you imagine the thoughts Abraham's getting? Can you imagine how he's feeling in his body? Make a baby. I don't even want to get out of bed. I'm 100. Let me live my life, you know? Sarah, can we skip the whole dinner thing tonight? Can we just skip dinner and all the preliminaries? I only have so much energy here. You know, I'm 100 years old, but... Anyways, you know I love you, honey. You've been with me for how many years now? Praise God. In the calendar was loud. It had been years. And estimated that he was about 75 years old when he was first told he was going to have a son. Now, don't get in the ditch and start thinking, oh, gosh, I got to wait 25 years. No, there are certain things, though, that God's working behind the scenes, and certain things, and lack of faith certainly can delay things, there's no doubt. But there are timing with some things. So don't just think, if Abraham had to wait 25 years, I have to wait. No, that's not the case. We do know he was in doubt, though, for who knows how many years. But he considered not his own body. Well, we are just talked about how loud his body would have been and how loud his wife's body would have been. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith as he gave glory to God. He worshiped God, kept his attention on him, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So here we have two tests. Where all those enemies of faith, I'm not so much the calendar with the boat, but time would have been an issue. The longer that boat's filling up, the more dire it's getting. The longer that rain and storms come. So time would have been somewhat of an issue here. But in both situations, we see all those enemies of faith. What is there? Five of them? One, two, three, four, five, the Holy Ghost. Both of them. where feelings would have been loud, sight would have been loud, thoughts would have been loud, hearing would have been loud, the calendar would have been loud, time would have been loud. And one person focused on the word, and the other, nobody's thought to step up and say, wait a second, he said, the one that cannot lie, who's never let us down, the miracle working one, he said, we're going to the other side. Right? And here's the crux of two different types of Christians that we have. One that will believe God's word in the face of no matter how much time it's been, no matter how bad it feels, no matter how bad it looks, no matter, and they just staunch, nope, I believe only what God has said. I rejoice. And here's the thing. You know how you do a good litmus test if you're in true faith? You're praising and rejoicing. Yeah. If there's no praising and rejoicing, you're not in faith, because when you're praising and rejoicing, that's a seal that you believe it's coming. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And what was Abraham? The disciples weren't praising on that boat. But guess who was praising? Abraham was praising as a 100-year-old man, giving glory to God. Thank you, Father. I'm a daddy. I'm a daddy. It's coming. I'm going to have a kid. Praise God. Why, he believed it. Amen. Two Christian types of Christians. One, can't get past the feelings, can't get past the calendar, thoughts and what they hear and what they see. And one that just will hold fast to God's word. That's who we need to be. I know we're all examining ourselves, and you're saying to yourself, now I know why he preaches faith so much, because I need it. Yes. Amen. Because if you're not in a faith trial now, you will be. Yes. And if you are in one right now, you know how loud things are. Yes. You know what things are talking to you and things you're hearing and seeing. Yes. But that word has to become bigger. And in the few minutes I have just to close, I want to give you your training, because we're in a fight now. You got to train for this. We know these verses, but I'm going to tell them to you again. Romans 10:17. You want that word to become bigger to you? Well, then you better be around that word a whole lot. So then faith cometh. Not something you have to try to work up. It'll just come to you if you'll hear and hear the word of God. What is that hearing and hearing? Meditation, right? Sitting in service, going back over archives, playing it in your car, listening to things, meditating, muttering it out loud. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. What is faith? Remember what faith is. Faith is single-minded towards the right one thing, which is what? The word. So if you'll hear it more, eventually you'll have more faith in what the word says, even no matter what you're feeling, seeing, hearing, thoughts, calendar. Joshua 1:8, and we'll close with this. Again, this is why I said it's easy to feel. It's easy to see. It's easy to think. It's easy just to live and let time pass by. Those things are easy. It's easy to hear. We just naturally do those things. But this, to get done, we have to make a conscious effort to change something, to rearrange something. Amen? Joshua 1:8. You know, when it says faith cometh by hearing and hearing, you know what that tells me? There's effort involved. There's time involved on my part. It's not a natural thing that just falls into my lap. I got to incline my ear to it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. What's he saying? The word, the word, the word, your answer. But you shall meditate therein, day and night. Well, in this verse is your homework. You're going to meditate on the word and read the word and study the word and hear the word until you get to a place where you are single-minded and you are sold out to what you believe. But also, in that, you're going to put the word in your mouth. When the Bible says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that word in the Greek is the word rhema. That word in the Greek means the spoken word of God. The word on its own does not defeat and get us through our test trials. But when you put the word in your mouth and you speak the word, victory is just putting God's word in your mouth. So what you're going to start doing is you're going to find a word on what you're going through. And if sight's gotten in the way and all these things got in the way, and you can say to yourself and be humble enough to admit, you know what? I've been double-minded. I'm here to tell you, I have entered double-mindedness many times. Amen? It's not a good place to be. It's unsteady and unstable ground. But the way you get out of that is single-minded on the word. And the way you do that is that word's got to grow in your heart, into faith. How do you do that? Can't get it any other way but by spending time with it and put it in your mouth. What's that mean? Start saying what the word says about you instead of what you're seeing about you, what you're hearing about you, what you're thinking, what you're feeling. Amen? So this is your homework. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. Meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all is written therein. For then shall you make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Why do you have good success? Because the meditation of the word will lead to faith. What's faith lead to? Victory. Amen? So this is where we're at, the enemies of faith. This was part one. Praise God. Praise God. Father, thank you for helping us. We're moving up, moving on higher. Praise the Lord. Going further. Why? Because there's things you have for us. There's promises that you want for us. There's blessings that you've prearranged and made ready for us. And in your path, where they're at, in your plan, Father, it takes faith. Well, you've given us the goods. You've given us the information, the instruction on how we're to get there. So now it's up to us. Because, Father, I'm here to declare this, and I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but double-minded does not receive. With heads bowed and eyes closed, listen to this statement, ladies and gentlemen. You don't get what you need. You don't get what you think you deserve. You don't get what you've earned. You don't get what you think's coming to you. You don't get what you've waited long and long. I've waited so long. No, no. You get what you have faith for. Let not that man, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For let not the waverer think he'll receive anything. This is not optional. We have to be skillful to put into work and into practice the instruction of the Word of God. And so, Father, we've got instructed today. We've seen things. I pray that my fruit would remain and that my fruit would grow in each and every heart here, and that we would take the necessary steps to be single-minded, myself included. Hallelujah. Father, I love you and praise you today. We thank you so much. Let's just praise him. I don't do this to fill time. He just needs glory and honor from his children. Praise God. He's made such a wonderful meal for us, we ought to be thankful. I just served it. I just served it, but he made it and prepared it. He's the chef, glory to God. Thank you, Father. I thank you for the Holy Ghost. I'd be lost without the Holy Ghost. Thank you. We love you and praise you. Now, real quick, not to rush it, but just to hopefully get people born again as fast as possible. But if with heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please, nobody looking around, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, do I know my destination? Am I certain that I would go to heaven? Or am I kind of teetering on, well, I don't know, I think I would, I'm not sure, I hope so. Listen, the Bible tells us how we can be sure. One of the greatest things that ever brought peace to me was being able to lay my head down at night knowing I'm heaven bound, that no matter what happens, I'm going to heaven. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought to have, and it's made true by the Word. I didn't just take that and, well, some church taught me that, or some TV minister, or that's what Hollywood thinks or the media thinks. No, the Bible tells me if I believe on Jesus, I will not perish. Praise God. So if you're watching by live stream, we're talking to you as well. If you can say, I don't know that I go to heaven, let's get you off that fence of eternity. You're not joining this church, and I'm not going to ask you to come forward or to stand up or say anything on your own. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you want to receive Jesus and know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven, I'm here to tell you it's a free gift. The only qualification you have to have is believe on him and ask him into your heart. So if you're here this morning and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the very first time, would you lift your hand high in the air? Your heart would tell you to do that. Inside your heart, I see your hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. Now, once you pray this, you never have to pray this again. Even if you have a bad week, month, year, decade, God loves you. You just repent. But anybody else want to get involved with this? And Father, we had one hand, and if there's anybody else, it's not the raising of the hand. And of course, if you're watching now or in the future, I wouldn't be able to see your hand. So hand raising has nothing to do with it. I just like to know the direction I'm to go and how to pray. And so for that person that raised their hand, and maybe anybody else in here that should have, but maybe you were too shy or embarrassed, or if you're watching now or in the future and I can't see your hand, it's all about the believing and receiving. So at this time, we're going to all corporately as a whole church pray together. And the contents of these prayers are going to be declaring our belief in Jesus and asking him into our life, because that's the qualifications. And so we're going to walk through those qualifications. And Jesus is not the SWAT team or a thief. He doesn't break in or bust the door down. He waits for an invite. So that person that raised their hand and anybody else in this service that may need to or watch online along with everybody else in this church, let's lift our voice and just declare this. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. And I believe you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Now let's give him thanks for his saving mercy, his power. You are so good to us. The whole plan of redemption was your idea. Thank you, Master. We love you. Love you so much. Now before we close, don't forget we have fellowship over in the fellowship hall, which I will not be partaking of, as we already previously talked about. But you love me so much, you want me to get to that chicken barbecue. And they told me today it's going to sell out quick, so if you see screeching tires out of here when I leave, you'll understand why I have. But don't forget Wednesday night prayer part 2. If you have any prayer needs, come forward, hands laid on you, anything like that, love to pray with you. If not, I love you, appreciate you. See you Wednesday night. You're dismissed. Praise God.